Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
It refers to some ground that's been surrendered back to Satan. It's like Satan has now grabbed onto something and from there he can operate. Here's what my experience is, and I'll bet your experience is similar. Every one of us, we have a weak spot. We probably got lots of weak spots, but it almost seems like there's one or two or maybe three situations, and it's like, I mean, I may be 54 years old, but when that situation happens, I still turn into a four-year-old. I still revert back, and it's like, oh. And you know, you get away from the situation, you know, a couple hours, a couple days, and you look back on it, and it's like, why did I do that? Why do I constantly stumble over that? When she says that, I react this way, I get defensive, the hair on the back of my neck just stiffens up, and I've got a thousand reasons why she's wrong, and blah, blah, blah. I'm kind of indicating what my besetting sin is here, but I'm just generic today, just remember that. But you know, when it happens, it's like, oh, why did that happen again? You got things like that. I mean, you, it's like, hey, this is a new day, this is a new week, this is a new month, this is a new year, and I mean, I'm sick of that, I'm not gonna let that happen in my life again, from now on. And I mean, you go right back to it. It's like that proverb that says the dog that returned back to its vomit. And you look back on it, and maybe nobody else even knows about it, but you're like, why do I constantly stumble in that area? When the stars line up and that scenario happens, that circumstance happens, that temptation comes, I mean, I'm just defenseless. Why can't I gain victory in that area? It's like Satan has some ground in my life, and as much as I try, I can't give it up. You know, and sometimes they're smaller. Sometimes they get really huge. Sometimes they get, you know, life-destroying. I mean, because you're on the internet, and you're looking, and you're researching, and you're whatever, and then that thing pops up. It's like, you're like, I know I shouldn't click on it. I know I shouldn't click on it. I shouldn't click on it. I clicked on it. And then I clicked on it again. And an hour or two later, you're like, what have I done? And you don't want anyone to know. And you erase your history. And you hope no one asks. And you hope your wife doesn't find out. And it's like, man, it's never going to happen again. I'm not going to do that. I'm never going to do that. Do that. Do that. A week later, 2 weeks later, same set of circumstances. You click. And it's like you look back and you think, you're not looking back over a month, you're looking back over 5 years and you're thinking, I always do that. Why? And it's like it's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. I mean, some people do it with alcohol. Some people do it with prescription drugs. Some people do it with illegal drugs. Some people do it with flirtatious relationships with people not their spouse. And it's like it just grows and grows and grows. And it's like, this thing's going to ruin me. It's going to ruin my life. You know, I'm 54 years old and boy, if someone found out, I would be toast. And it's like I've got discipline in this area, and this area, and this area, and this area. But in this area, it's like Satan's got a place, and he's built a fortress, he's built a castle, and I can't get it back. What I want to talk to you about for the next 4 or 5 weeks is I want to talk about if God has anything to offer those of us that know about our besetting sin. Now, some of you are probably saying, you know, I'm not sure I really relate. And two things could be true. One could be maybe God has given you victory in every area of your life. And if that's the case, please come and let us know, because I'd like you to write a book, okay? But it could be that, you know, maybe sometimes your besetting sin is just behind a big black spot that says, you know, I never really sit and think about where I am with God. My experience is that most of us, there's after we've known the Lord for a while, okay? After we've known the Lord for a while and we've kind of tried to walk with Him and all that, I mean, the areas of failure in our life kind of boil down to 2 or 3 or 4. It's not 20 sins that we battle. It's like 3 sins or 2 sins. And we battle them 20 times a day. And most of the time, it's tough to gain victory. I mean, does God have anything to say about it? You know, and here's just kind of a tangent that I want to throw in there. And I don't want to overstate this, okay? I don't want to overstate it, because I understand that there are some things that are really big and really out there. There's extenuating circumstances. But you know, all of us, okay? All of us need to be wise enough, smart enough, objective enough about just culture and society. I mean, honestly, isn't that true? The last 20 to 30 years, I mean, we have come up with more disorders and dysfunctions and addictions than you could shake a stick at. And unfortunately, one of the things that I think sometimes happen is as soon as we label it a disorder or a dysfunction or even an addiction, it's like all of a sudden the responsibility is removed. I can't do anything about it. He can't do anything about it. He just got a disorder. He's addicted to pornography. He's addicted to drugs. He's addicted to alcohol. And again, please, I don't want to overstate it, because I understand addiction. But at the same time, it seems, just as a lay person kind of looking in on that area, it seems that there's a lot of things. There's a lot of disobedience. There's a lot of unsubmissiveness. There's a lot of just hard-heartedness that gets excused because we can put a label on it and call it a disorder or a dysfunction or whatever. See, and the thing about it is, not only does that responsibility get lifted, probably more so, more dangerous, is it's like, you know, according to society, as soon as we label it that, this can't help. Worse, he can't help. I mean, if I got a disorder, I need that. I don't need God. Prayer can't fix that one. A relationship with God can't fix that. More devotion to God can't fix that one. And see, that's what I think is so dangerous about where society has gone. I mean, because we, you know, as soon as we give it a label, a disorder, a dysfunction, an addiction, or whatever, it's like, you need these 12 steps, you don't need these 12 minutes with God. And that's a dangerous thing. And so what I want to do, please don't take that too far, but take it far enough, because I think there's a lot there, okay? But here's what I want to say. For some people who really get sensitive about their relationship with God, you go through those seasons when, I mean, I want to be close to God. I want to please God. I want my life to count for God. When you get to these areas, I mean, you almost feel like you're cursed. You almost feel like, I would love to do this for God. I'd love to be this for God, But it's like as soon as I get some traction, it's like Satan creates that scenario, or at least that scenario gets created, and I blow it. And it's like you're just, that's how I am. I'm cursed. I can't make it. And it is so strategic to Satan, because all of a sudden he's kicked you in the gut. You feel useless. You feel unproductive. I can't do anything. There's no hope. And you know what? That's exactly where Satan wants you. What I want to do for the next few weeks is I want to talk about the hope that there is for us in these areas where Satan has had a place, has received a place, where those sins that so easily entangle us. And so today we're just going to start it. It's just, this is kind of introductory, and for the next 3 or 4 weeks, that's what we're going to delve into. But just to get your feet wet into what we're talking about here, I want you to take your Bible and turn with me over to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, and we're going to look at the story that is contained in verses 1 to 20 of Mark chapter 5. It's a real familiar story. As soon as I get into it, you'll say, oh yeah, I remember this thing. It's the story of Jesus going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And there he meets a man. His name's Legion. Filled up with demons. He casts them out, throws them into the demons go into the pigs. The pigs drown. Someone asked me, now how is this related to Thanksgiving? Well, the connection is the pigs and ham Thanksgiving. So you did have a Thanksgiving sermon, okay? Of course, it could have been that, the demons are those relatives that you have to get together with, but I wasn't going to say that one. So anyway, okay, here's the deal. Verse 1. And they came to the other side of the sea, that's the Sea of Galilee, to the country of the Gerasenes. Some of you may be familiar with over in Matthew. He tells the story. He calls it the Gadareans. Gadarean was the specific location. Gerasene is the area. It's like Matthew says he went over to Texarkana. Mark says, hey, he went to the Arklatex. Same difference, okay? And when he came out of the boat, that's Jesus, immediately a man from the tombs came with an unclean spirit, met him. Now listen to this description of this guy, verse 3. And he had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains were torn apart, and the shackles broken to pieces. And no one was strong enough to subdue him. And look at this, verse 5. And constantly, night and day, among the tombs, and in the mountains, he was crying out, gnashing himself with stones. He's cutting himself. So, I mean, here you come. Jesus lands on the shore. Evidently, the area that he landed was a cemetery. And in that cemetery, there's this man living. Now, get the scene, okay? Jesus is there with at least his 12 disciples. He's got Peter, James, John, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, some fishermen, a middle-aged tax collector, professional guy, used to dealing with people about their income taxes. You got Simon the Zealot, who's, his political affiliation said, these are bad guys, the only good person over here is a dead person over here. That's who's there. And so here comes this guy come running up to Jesus, and he's naked. And he's got gashes all over him because he's been cutting himself. And we learn enough about him that they tried to bind him up and chain him up and shackle him. But
that wouldn't hold him. I mean, this guy had an incredible strength. And all night long, he's just howling and howling, screaming. I mean, can you imagine this? We you know, let's say someone dies. We go out here to Chapelwood, and we're ready to do the little graveside, and here comes this guy running up. I mean, what do we do? What's the initial reaction? Man, this guy needs the doctors. This guy needs medication. This guy needs institutionalization. I mean, he's nuts. I mean, he's already nuts because he's living in a cemetery, but then his lifestyle had gotten so bad that now he's naked, cutting himself, living in a cemetery, screaming and hollering at anyone that would come to his cemetery. I mean, he's nuts. He's mentally ill from our standpoint. But as Mark's telling the story, verse 1, he says, that wasn't his problem. This guy has a spiritual problem. I mean, this guy has an unclean spirit. Look back at the verse. And seeing Jesus, this is verse 6, and seeing Jesus from a distance, he runs up to him and he bows down before him. That's a good thing. Was he there worshiping Jesus, or was he at least just doing the act of worship? I mean, it's good that he ran up to him. That's good. It's good that he bowed down before him, but was he all in on that pursuing Jesus and bowing before him? I don't know. But what you get at face value is pretty good. In fact, we'll come back to that a little bit later. I mean, that's the secret to solving his issues. And crying out with a loud voice. Okay, he's down. He's bowing down before Jesus. He's run up to Jesus. He's bowing before Jesus. But listen to what he says. That doesn't make sense. It's like his actions and what he says are irrational when you combine them together. He says, What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to Jesus, Jesus was saying to the man, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus said to him, what's your name? And he said, my name's Legion, for we are many. Some of you probably know a legion, at least in the Roman army, was a group of 6,000 soldiers. This guy's claiming to be 6,000. A little bit later, they're all going to get cast out of him and thrown into 2,000 pigs, and all the pigs die. So all you know is this guy has a lot of demons in him. What's our initial reaction if we forget what Mark says about him? I mean, this guy is mentally deranged. This guy has major issues. But isn't it interesting? Society couldn't fix him. They couldn't chain him up. They couldn't give him something to fix the problem. That's kind of one of those indicators that says, hey, here's how you know when the problem is beyond and it really is a spiritual problem. It's because nothing does fix it. No doctor fixes it. No medicine fixes it. No self-help course fixes it. You know, these people that go through all these things over and over and over and over again and still no help. Well, I think in some ways you're getting indication here that the real heart of the issue is a spiritual problem. Now, it's kind of interesting, okay? This guy's got all these demons in him. And so a natural question is, how in the world did this happen to him? I mean, how in the world did this happen to him? Was this just the guy that, you know, kind of like the guy that lives next door to you? You know, he's white collar, desk jockey, smart, Cowboy fan, Arkansas fan, LSU fan. And then all of a sudden, you know, 2,000 demons invade him. And next thing you know, he's out at Chapelwood naked and cutting himself? No. I'm not going to take the time to look at it, but you ought to write it down and then sometime go investigate it for yourself. Over in Luke chapter 11, Jesus talks about demonic possession. Now, first of all, just by way of make sure you're all on the same page here. What are demons? Who are demons? Demons are angels that sided with Satan. Scripture seems to indicate that when Satan rebelled against God, this is back before the creation of the heavens and the earth, when Satan sided with God, Romans 13 seems to indicate that roughly a third of the angels went with him. So we all believe in angels. We know there's guardian angels. We know there's Michael, Gabriel, and all those angels, the angels that were there at the tomb the morning Jesus rose from the dead. Well, there's two-thirds of the angels that were created. They're good angels. They're angels that have stayed loyal to God, and they do God's bidding, like watching us, watch our kids, and do God's bidding in other ways. But a third of the angels are what we call demons. They're unclean spirits. They are angels who have sided with Satan in Satan's attempt, futile attempt, but Satan's attempt to thwart the purpose of God. I mean, we don't, you know, whenever you hear talk about demons and all that stuff, I mean, we don't sit and think about it, but truth of the matter is, if we could see right now, not only is this room filled with people, this room is filled with angels, and perhaps could even have some demons here. Because there's real spiritual battle, spiritual warfare that's going on. Because Satan loves to tear away the people of God, to tempt them away, to discourage them, to get them into despair. I mean, there is real spiritual warfare going on all around us. And many times we're very oblivious to it, but you go throughout Scripture and you see this spiritual warfare happening all the time. You go, classic example, sometime go to Daniel chapter 10 and you'll read about how Daniel was praying, God, I need an answer to prayer. And it took God 3 weeks to answer the prayer. And when Daniel finds out why it takes 3 weeks, he finds out that God had sent the answer via an angel, but for 3 weeks that angel was having to battle demons just to get through to Daniel. I mean, God has evidently, even though He's sovereign, God has evidently given Satan enough freedom, enough ability to really do very destructive things. Some of you probably have talked about this and read about this a lot, and you know, just make a clarification here. I don't think us believers can be possessed by demons. Because I believe we have the Holy Spirit. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. But we certainly could be oppressed. And in some ways, the end results aren't that much different. Just the demon, instead of working from the inside out of a person that he's possessed, an unbeliever possessed, like this man in the story, they're working from the outside in. But the truth of the matter is, even us believers are very susceptible to this, could be susceptible to this. But now Luke chapter 11, Jesus talks about that, and here's what the deal is. In that passage, Jesus had cast a demon out of a man. And the Pharisees said, Jesus, cast that demon out of that man in the power of Satan. And Jesus said, you guys are nuts. That's just bad logic. A house divided against itself can't stand. So that's where Abraham Lincoln got that quote, by the way. You know, Satan is not going around casting his own people out of people. If I cast a demon out, it's because I did it in the power of God, not in the power of Satan. And then he goes on, down about verse 24, he says, here's what happens. When demons leave a person, And the house gets all cleaned up and swept clean and all that stuff. And it's like, wow, that's a great place to live if it's not invaded or filled with the things of God. Guess what? The demon comes back and says, whoa, he's got the welcome mat out. And he's inviting me back in. And he says he'll come back in and invites many of his friends also. See, here's the deal. I mean, Satan, you're not just going to be out there walking around, or some believer is not going to be out there walking around, and, you know, a couple thousand demons are going to say, hey, that's a great place to jump in. I'll jump in there. When you study how demonic possession and how demonic oppression occurs in Scripture, it is this concept of inviting them. It is a lifestyle that is open to it. In other words, an unclean life creates a hospitable environment for the unclean spirits. Here's the deal. Let's say, guys, you're in charge of the kitchen at the house, and your wife says, I like using this Clorox spray stuff that disinfects and antibacteria and all that stuff. And you're like, yeah, right. And we just wipe it real nice and clean. You do that over and over, and yeah, we don't get all the dishes washed, and sometimes there's crumbs behind this and that and all that, and eventually you walk out there, and guess what? There's a roach. What's that an indication of? Just another reason why your wife was right. That's what it is, okay? You create an unclean environment, eventually you're going to have it. Well, you got a choice. I know one choice is not, hey honey, we got a roach, because you don't want that, I told you so. You got you got a choice. I'm going to start cleaning it better. We are going to wipe it. We're going to remove stuff and wipe behind. We're not going to leave the dirty dishes in there with dirty food on there. I mean, you do that, you see one roach, eventually you'll see several roaches, and eventually you'll see lots of roaches. What has happened? You put out the welcome mat. And those roaches are not selfish. They go tell their friends, hey, there's food over here. Come on in. See, here's the deal. You lead an unclean life. Eventually, an unclean life leads to unclean lifestyles, which ultimately, eventually lead to even more. And okay, we're looking at a situation that is like the biggest extreme, okay, in Scripture. Here's a guy whose lifestyle was so unclean that he didn't just get one demon possessing him. This guy had at least 2,000 demons possessing him. So he comes up to Jesus. He bows down before him, but what's coming out of his mouth is just irrational in relation to his actions. Verse 10 is, he says, he began to entreat him earnestly, don't send them out of the country. See, demons want to occupy a place. They're looking for a home. Now, there was a big herd of swine or pigs feeding over there on the mountainside. And they entreated him, saying, send us into the swine so that we may enter them. And Jesus gave him permission. Coming out, the unclean spirits entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, and about 2,000 of them. And they were all drowned in the sea. And Jesus said, oops, I guess that didn't go too well. No, he didn't. I mean, some people might say, oh man, those poor pigs. You know, this is just, by the way, an example of the sovereignty of God. We hate that, you know, in ourselves. But the truth of the matter is, I mean, God is sovereign over His creation. And if God needed 2,000 pigs there at that point, and He created them for that purpose, that's His prerogative. We look at it and say, oh, that's wrong. Boy, animal rights and all that stuff. No. Scriptures say, cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. I named every one of the stars, and I call them by name. He created you. He created me. We are here for His purposes. Okay, so don't get too tripped up over the fact that a couple thousand pigs died. Well, those who were tending them ran into the city. They reported what's going on. Verse 15, the people from the city come out. They observe the man who is demon-possessed, sitting down. He's clothed. He's in his right mind. It was the very man who had been called Legion. And they were frightened. What happened? I mean, the man's lifestyle totally changed. And isn't it interesting? After these people heard the description of what had happened, verse 17, they entreated Jesus to leave. Why? I mean, rather than being thrilled that here is this mentally deranged person who has been healed, they wanted Jesus to leave. Why? Why was that? Is it because they were so in love with their pigs and they didn't want any more pigs to die? Maybe, but I think there's even something deeper. I think the real deal is these people, like the man, were living unclean lives. Poor this guy, he got a little bit too much into it. But here, these people, they liked their lifestyle. And they realized that what Jesus was calling them to was a radical righteousness, a radical holiness. We don't want that there. Okay, we like living on the edge. We like kind of being the master of our own destiny. So can you just leave? That's where the story ends, okay? Now, let's go back to what I started off talking about, those besetting sins, those sins that entangle us, those things that I have, those things that you have, that just constantly mess us up, trip us up. What do we get from this story about that? What was the root, the real root, of this guy's problems? You see, it wasn't the demons. The real root of this guy's problems was the unkilling life that invited in the unclean spirit. The problem was not the roaches. The problem was the dirty dishes that got continually left in the sink over and over and over and over again. The roaches came because they were invited in. See, that's what this passage is really setting us up for in this whole discussion about sins that just continually trip us up. See, that unclean life, that unchecked sin, that's what led to it. Take a look at the screen here. Two faces. See the black marks on them? It's interesting. Our daughter, Emily, shares a condominium up there in, actually a townhouse up in Little Rock with a girl who is a pathologist, Lindsay. And Lindsay won an award for a poster that she and her colleagues put together. Even got to go off to a conference as a reward for this poster that they had entered in. And it had these pictures on it. And I asked her, can I have those pictures? And she said, no, with the HIPAA laws, you can't. But here's the disorder. Just Google it. You'll find your own pictures. And those are the pictures I found. And I looked at that the first time I saw that. I thought, what in the world is that? And she wasn't around. Emily was the only one at the townhouse and so she wasn't there to ask. And finally later I said, what kind of skin cancer was that? What was that going on with them? And she said, oh, it's something called TFFTD. And it has four names to it that I couldn't pronounce, Tara something something dermatitis or something. And I said, what's that? I mean, that's got to be some horrible skin cancer that someone got. These tumors, these moles that are growing and growing and growing. And she said, no, not really. You know what that's from? Not washing your face. That's just the deep dirt that gets in your pores and it's left a long time. And it just grows and multiplies and compounds. And she said it's from not exfoliating your skin, your pores, whatever the technical term is. And I thought to myself, ah, can I go in the bathroom and wash my face? I mean, how do I do this exfoliating thing? And she says, you just wash really good. That's how you get rid of it. See, kids, that's why we tell you to wash your hands and behind your ears. That's the result of an unclean lifestyle. Now, okay, what we've done in this passage, we looked at someone like the people on screen. Okay? That's where an unclean lifestyle will lead. Now, you're probably sitting and saying, man, I don't know anyone who's led that unclean of a lifestyle that they're now living at Chapelwood or Hillcrest or any of the other cemeteries, running around naked, cutting themselves, scaring people out of their wits. I've never seen unchecked sin render people out like that. Neither have I. But you know what? I will say this. I know people with unchecked sin in their life. It didn't end them up in a cemetery. It ended them up in divorce court. It ended them up in bankruptcy because they just couldn't stop spending. They couldn't say no. They couldn't get control of that area of their life. I know people, because of unchecked sin, who ended up in jail because they just couldn't say no. Because that impulse inside of them just is like, I can't do anything about it. See, okay, we look at this passage and we say, whoa, thank God there's no people that have 2,000 demons living out in our cemeteries. But the truth of the matter is we looked at a person here who is like the extreme example of someone who never washed their face. This is like the extreme example of those things you read in those weird magazines about the apartment that has 3,000 roaches because the people were mad at the landlord, so they just decided to grow roaches to get back at him. See, you may not end up in a cemetery, but let me just tell you the seriousness of unchecked sin, of those besetting sins. It may not end you up in a cemetery naked, running around scaring people, cutting yourself. But it could destroy your marriage. It could destroy the relationship you have with your kids. I mean, you could be 65 and your adult kids don't want anything to do with you. Why? Because there was this thing, and every time I had to be right, I had to be this, I wasn't going to... And you get away from it and you're like, why was I like that? Why do I constantly do that to my son? Why do I constantly do that to my daughter? Why do I constantly do that to my parent? It's wrong. It's sin. Let me tell you, if it doesn't get checked, if it doesn't get fixed, if it doesn't get taken to the cross and find cleansing and remedy, you could end up being 65 and nobody wants to talk to you because your spouse left you, your kids left you, and nobody wants you. I mean, you know people like that. I know people like that. Okay, we don't know people that ended up in the cemetery naked. But if we sat and thought about it, we know a lot of people whose careers have been messed up, whose marriages have been messed up, whose financial life has been messed up, whose relational life has been messed up. And where did it really start? It started with some sin that they just never got a handle on. And what compounds it is now we're living in a society that says, oh, you couldn't fix it. It's a disorder. It's a dysfunction. And yes, I know there's disorders and dysfunctions and addictions that are way out there, but let's be honest, there's a lot that are right here that really just boil down to obedience. See, we're not going to solve all the issues today. We're just introducing this whole concept. But here's the deal. In regards to these besetting sins, two things to take away. Look where they can take you. Look where they can take you. That thing that you struggle with, that I struggle with, it's like God is saying, fix it. You don't want to end up like a legion. You don't want to be this lonely old person that nobody wants anything to do with because you are so unteachable, or you had to be right, or you're so arrogant. Fix that issue. And how do you fix it? Smartest thing the guy did in the whole passage. He ran to Christ. That's what changed his life. That's what changed his life. He ran to Christ. And as a result, the demons left. The lifestyle started getting cleaned up. The welcome mat for the roaches got put away. And the man ends up becoming functional for Christ. What do you need to take and run to Jesus with? Is it that third beer? You know, because you drink that one, and then you drink another one, and then you drink another one, and then you're saying things you shouldn't say. Because you're kind of out of control. That prescription that you take more of than you're supposed to. Is it that thing on the side of the web page that you click on? And you click on it, you click on it, you click on it. What do you need to take back to God? Maybe it's just that relationship with that person. And it's like, God, I don't want to be that way anymore. See, here's the beauty of it all. You run to Christ, and Christ wants to fix it. Does He make life easier? No. I mean, all of a sudden, this guy in the story, his life got real complicated for a little while. Because the demons inside of him are saying one thing and his actions are saying another thing. I mean, there was some conflict there for a while. Actually, his life got more difficult for a little while. But ultimately, that difficulty was remedied because of who he ran to. Let's pray, okay? Father, we want to thank You for just the privilege of being able to just start thinking strategically about these areas of our life. Father, I think every one of us, if we're sensitive enough to Your Holy Spirit, we know there's areas of our life that are out of control. I mean, 99% of our life might be perfect. But that one area, we say things we shouldn't say, we do things we shouldn't do, we think things we shouldn't think, we look at things we shouldn't look at, maybe drink things we shouldn't drink or swallow things we shouldn't swallow. We just gotta have that in our life. Just gotta be friends with that person. Father, I pray that every one of us this morning would leave fully knowing which sins you've been talking about. Unique to every one of us, Lord. But I pray, Father, first of all, you'd help us to identify those things, that uncleanness. And I pray, Father, too, you would give us a healthy appreciation for where that uncleanness could take us. That unclean lifestyle ended up this guy in a cemetery, naked. We all know people with an unclean lifestyle that ended up in divorce or bankruptcy or jail even. Father, help us to fully appreciate where these things can take us. And I pray, Father, third, that we'd come running back to you. Because there we would find someone who forgives, who cleanses, who wants to fix. For it's in Christ's name. Amen.